Linda up and going today. I tell you what, some of these folks that are having these joints replaced are just amazing. So we give the Lord the thanks for that. Melissa, any change on your mom this morning? Are we still waiting? If you want to be kept up on our folks and our folks, that kind of thing, Jamie sends out announcements periodically. If you're not on that list, be sure and mention that to her, and she'll put you on the list serve, and all these announcements that go out through the week, you'll get those. John 10 is where we are today. In fact, we come to the end of this metaphor that Jesus has been using, this figure of speech, John called it. And he has been using this metaphor related to being a shepherd, the sheep, etc., to basically reveal who he is, to define who he is. And he has stated through this that he is the Son of God. He has made it known that he is the good shepherd, that he is the Christ, that he is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. All of that has come out in these verses that we have looked at. And as, since we're coming to the end of this, I thought if we could kind of bring back together real quickly all of the truths that Jesus has borne out through this teaching. It's profound, folks. For example, he states in these 30 verses of chapter 10, these first 30 verses, that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. Now that doesn't, you know, do much for us today perhaps, but he's talking to Jewish people. He's talking about a people who were outcast, who were just a little better than dogs, Gentiles. And when he said, I have other sheep that are not a part of this flock, that's who he was talking about. I don't think they got it, but that's profound. And folks, if that weren't the case, what are we doing here? But we are the other sheep. And he's combining those two into one flock. Those that he came, the lost house of Israel, and then the other sheep, which is us. He's also said to these people, he said, you don't believe because you're not a part of the flock. Now again, he's talking to the religious elite of that day. And he said, you're not in. You're not in. You don't believe, you're not in. You talk about a personal affront, that's about as big as you could do for these guys because they thought they were in. They were the in. He teaches in this time, we looked at this, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. Now, folks, that's a game changer right there. That God is in control of salvation. Some of us need to understand that today because the language that we use is my salvation, right? When I was saved and we gain, like it's our control. We're going to look at that later today, as a matter of fact. God is in control of salvation. He also addresses here that the works Jesus did, and I might add, is doing, is not for the edification of the person receiving the work. Do you follow me through that? Whatever that work is. And we want him to work in our lives, don't we? Physical healing. We want him to give us money if we need it. We want him to provide food. On and on and on it goes. But what he has said here is that the works that he was doing and is doing are not for our edification. Because everybody wasn't healed. But they are for his verification and his glorification. You were with us last week. We touched on that more in depth. He also let us know here that just by observing what was going on, that people of that day basically were in two camps. There were those who resisted Jesus, and they even went so far as to label him as demon-possessed and insane. Do you think they're thinking anything different about us? He said, "Marvel not if the world hates you, because it hated me first." I'll promise you this, there's a lot of people driving back and forth up down the streets here that think we're a bunch of lunatics. Why would you take a good day like today and go over there to that metal building and sing and listen to somebody get up there and teach the Bible? You guys are crazy. I'm in. Count me in that group, because that's what they said about Jesus. There will be divisions. There are today. There were certainly in that day. Also, the flock that he's been talking so much about in these verses is a finite set. You math folks understand what that means. That means it doesn't go on into infinity, but it's a closed set, okay? So many, and I'm not thinking numerically there. Specifically, that set is limited to those who know his voice and those whose name is known by him. That's who's in that finite set, and only those. He said there are hirelings out there. He taught us through these 30 verses, hirelings who work with the sheep, but they care more about their status and their security than they do the flock. So when danger comes to the flock, they run. They're thinking more about themselves than they are the flock that they have been given charge over. This one is earth-shattering. He steps up and describes the reality of Satan. He said, "The thief comes but for to kill, steal, and to destroy." He said, "That's how you know who it is. Because I have come," he said, "that they might have life and have it more abundantly." If you see life, it's him, Jesus. If you see kill, steal, and destroy, it's the enemy, the thief, Satan himself. He's also presented to us the truth that he is the door. He is the door to the sheepfold. And entering through the door, him, is the only way to salvation, to be a part of the flock. In fact, he would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." All right, that's where we've been. And many of those things are controversial, certainly profound. And this morning, the passage that we're dealing with, and I haven't given you a passage or a title yet on purpose, okay? So those of you who think I'm losing my mind, I'm right where I'm supposed to be, all right? This morning, in our passage, Jesus deals with one more controversial issue. And as the kids would say, it's a doozy. It's a doozy. What we're going to look at this morning is security. Security. Now, if you pay attention to what's going on in the news and all, it's a frightening time out there. I mean, to hear some whatever person say that they're going to raise the flag of their movement above the White House of this country, I'm sorry. They're serious. They're not messing around. They're serious. That's their goal. And we've tried to say so many times, it's a dangerous time, but a brother helped me, said, you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that these are the times that they are. And he's right. These are not times, if you are in Christ, if you're in that flock, to be afraid, fearful. No. I like this story that Pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, I heard it, he's doing a teaching through the book of Revelation. I've been trying to keep up with him. And he told this story. Jeffress, I think is his name. Dr. Jeffress. And he said when he was in seminary, Fort Worth, I'm assuming. Okay, I don't know that, okay? But there were a group of seminary students that were playing basketball after classes were out. And so they were out there playing, and there was a custodian there who would have to wait till they finished playing before he could clean up the gym and that kind of thing. And so on one particular day, they were playing, and they finished playing, and this custodian was sitting over by the door in a chair, and he was reading. And so these seminary students walk out and called him by name, and he said, Bob, I will say, and he said, Bob, what are you reading? And he said, the book of Revelation. And this guy said, and I suppose you understand what that means. And he said, you bet I do. And he said, well, why don't you explain to me what the book of Revelation says and means? The guy looked at him and said, Jesus wins. If you are fearful and you are in Christ, folks, rest in the fact that Jesus wins. I wouldn't want to get up in the morning if I wasn't assured of that. But let's look at security today. Read with me John 10, 27 to 30. And this will finish that teaching, that metaphor that Jesus has been using. He repeats in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Security. Baptists are famous for that, I guess. And I'm not presenting any Baptist doctrine, so get over that, okay? This is the only doctrine that I am interested in. But security, is salvation permanent? Is salvation permanent? That comes under the bailiwick of salvation or security. Can a person lose their salvation? Those certainly are part of this thing of security. You know, as I was looking into this and come to think about it, the real issue related to security is who's in charge. Remember we talked about that last week? Who's in charge? If God is in charge, then salvation is permanent, cannot be lost. If we are in charge, well, get the idea. Three things in this passage that I want us to look at in detail. One would be the positions on security. The positions on security. The passages from this book about security. And finally, the peace that is based on security. Now, I'm not naive enough to think we're going to cover all that today, especially with crock pots on the counter. Okay? What we are going to do is we are going to look at the positions on security this morning. Next week, we're going to go through the Word of God, identifying those passages, because it doesn't matter what I say, and it doesn't matter what you say or think. What does He say about this issue of security? Okay? And then we will finish next week with those passages and the peace that is based on security. So let's look at the positions related to security. Basically, there are two. You must earn your salvation, and then you can lose your salvation. Those are the two issues when it comes to security. You must earn salvation, and you can lose salvation. So those are the positions, two positions. When we get to next week, you'll see the other position that I'll present, okay, that the Word presents. But those are the two I want us to wrestle with this morning. First of all, you must earn salvation. We know what that means. Earn. Gain by effort or investment. Earn by what you do. You have a job, you work 40 hours or whatever on that job, and you earn a paycheck. We know that. It's a part of our culture and has been from the beginning. You reap what you sow. A fair day's wage for a full day's work. That mindset, that idea. If we transpose that to salvation, which we are inclined to do because that's how we function in the economic world, then salvation is earned by the works that you perform, both in quantity and quality. Do you see how easy it is to get there? That if we earn a paycheck, then we earn salvation. It's logical. It's a part of the way that our culture functions, the world actually, because people work and earn, and so that is brought into this whole concept of salvation. The whole economic system is built on this principle. Once upon a time, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. That's Bible too. At least into this country until about 60s, I guess. And then things changed. Because in the 60s, we said, you don't have to work. We'll give you a check every month, even though you don't work. Now, that was a foreign concept. And so now we have a situation in our country, and Western Europe was ahead of us in this, but where millions of people get a check but don't do anything. Depending on which news channel you listen to, okay, the numbers wiggle around. I thought, I'm not going to go with this one or this one. What are the facts? Okay? What are the reported statistics about this? Here's what I found. 11 million people in this country of 330 million people are on welfare, meaning that they get a check without working. 41 million in this country receive food stamps. About 4% of our population then, out of 330 million, a little over 4%, receive a check and don't work for it. They don't earn that, okay? It's because of their need. Now, you probably, especially back during the last campaign, heard the number 49%, right? You heard that number? Well, 49% of the people in our country receive some type of government assistance, which includes Social Security and Medicare, which is the most of the people. All right? Why am I getting into that? One, I thought it was interesting, and, you know, it kind of fits. So, no. But, folks, where we're going with this is, we, if you want to think of this, are on spiritual welfare. All of us, if we're saved. Because we didn't earn the paycheck to pay our way in to eternity. Now, isn't that a great thought? But this idea that we earn it is a part of us. And so it's not mystifying to me that most people would say so. You have to earn your salvation. There are verses in Scripture that would seem to support this. Turn over, you don't have to, you can't go into Matthew 25. Jesus is on the what's called the Olivet Discourse, is teaching about the tribulation period. Okay, the end times. Now there's some overlay there between the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and the end times. And so it's one of those overlaid kind of things that we talked about last week. But in Matthew 25, the nations are gathered before him, the judge, Jesus, on the throne. And he divided them, the sheep and the goats. And to those on the right, he said, enter into my heaven, my peace, my eternity, however you want to phrase it there. Because when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was in prison, you visited me. And he runs through this list of works that because they did them, they are sheep and not goats. And he says to the people on the left, the goats, when I was hungry, you didn't give me food. When I was alone, you didn't come and visit me. When I was in prison. And so it appears that what he's teaching there is that this is all by works. Go over to the book of Acts. And Peter said in chapter 2, verse 38, and there are other places, where he said after he had preached there on the day of Pentecost, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized, and that was salvation. And baptism is a point in the book of Acts. So, is that something we have to do to earn this? James 2:24 says that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Whoa! Where are we going with this? Let me help us here this morning, okay? Don't forget context. If you pull any of those out of context, you're going to get in the weeds and get confused. Why did those people who were on the right, why did they do those good works? It's who they are. It's who they are. They're sheep. That's what sheep do. They didn't earn it because they did it. They did it because of who they are in Christ Jesus. And what about this thing of baptism? There's a lot of other scripture that would discount that. But in that day, folks, you had to step up, as we do today. What is baptism all about? It's about saying to people, whoever is observing, what has happened to me spiritually. There is spiritual baptism, and there is water baptism, and water baptism is a picture of the spiritual baptism. And so those people who would come out of that Jewish background and be baptized were saying, this is who I am. This is not doing it to me. It's already done, but this is my testimony that I believe in Jesus Christ as the very Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and as the Savior of the world. And you'll need to read the whole chapter there in James, and you'll see that he is not saying works plus, but because of the faith, we do the works. All right, so context is all important. But this position that you earn salvation, this thing that would discount this idea of security, holds that the basis of salvation is what we do, not what is done for us. So when we talk about my salvation, that's a false statement. It's not my salvation, it's his salvation. It is his grace gift. It is not something that I earned. And most religions, as we've said in the past, most Christian religions, most Protestant denominations fall into this camp, that you have to earn salvation. It's the old works versus sin formula. Do you have enough sin, or do you have enough works to outweigh the sin you've committed? That somehow there's the idea that somewhere there's a scorecard being kept with your name on it, and there's an angel or somebody over there tallying, you know. All right, there's one sin, okay. Oh, got a good one over here, okay. And in the end, that it's balanced out, and whatever you have is the most wins and determines your eternity. You have to earn your salvation. Here's a problem. Who determines what is sin? Is that your decision, my decision? Well, it is in today if you're paying attention at all. Well, I think that's a sin. Oh, no, that's not a sin. Have you ever heard of anything more idiotic than that? We are determining what is sin? I don't think so. God and God alone determines what is sin. And he hasn't changed his mind. He's been consistent from before the creation. And then who determines what a good work is? Is there somewhere that says, this is a good work? Close, but not a good work? Who determines that? And how do you know for sure? Oh, I hope this morning that you're not basing your salvation on your accumulation of good works to balance the sins you've committed. Because we don't even know which one is what? We're guessing. That's the best we can do. You're earning your salvation on that best guess? Well, let's play this out. What if it's close? Huh? What if it's close? Y'all watched the Super Bowl, probably last play, basically, of the game. Pass on the goal line. You go back and watch it. Inches. Oh, it was so close. One more hand length than the Seahawks would have won. But they didn't. And it was intercepted. Is that the way it is with earning your salvation? What if it is close? Who do ties go to? What if the same number of good works, and it's the same? Do you see the problems we're having? If we have to earn it, can you appeal the decision? Can you bargain at the last minute? Well, that's the sins, but what about the sinful nature that we were born with? He said, no unclean thing will enter his heaven. A sinful nature is an unclean thing. Ugh. What does the God of this universe think of our good works? Filthy rags. We won't go into the nuances of that this morning. But folks, that's what he thinks. The best that we can do, our good works, that which we are depending on for our salvation, he looks at him and he says, filthy rags. All of it. What does the God of this universe think about sin? Those whose sin is still counted against them, he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What about those who've never heard or haven't been drawn to religious teaching to find out what the good works are so they can do them? Haven't had a chance to stack up good works. Are good works in Africa the same as in New York City? Is there a list depending on where you live? Now, I'm not trying to be cute or anything this morning, but folks, if you get into the concept, the idea that you earn your salvation, these are the things you have to deal with. I don't think that's security, do you? I don't feel secure when I think about that as the merit of salvation. Where does the love of God come in if we can earn it? Where does the grace of God come in if we can earn it? Well, one issue related to security is this issue right here. Whether salvation can be earned or it is by grace, by Christ alone. That becomes the issue. The second position. You can lose salvation. That's the other one that goes with security. You can lose salvation. Can you be saved one day and lost the next? That's what it's all about. Can you be saved one day and lost the next? Can you commit a sin? Can you commit a sin that cost you your salvation? You ever thought of that one? That one ever crossed your mind? Hang on to that thought then. We'll come to it in just a minute. What if you doubt? What if you doubt? Okay? You were saved at some time, and then you doubt it. What does that do? Does that nullify the salvation? What if you miss the Lord's Supper? I know a lady pretty well that grew up, and there was a person that she was aware of, and he preached and taught that pretty regularly. That if you miss the Lord's Supper on Sunday and die the next week, you lose your salvation. Yeah? What if you miss church? Huh? Are you out then? What if you don't give enough money? The largest Christian denomination in the world lived with that for centuries. You had to buy your salvation. They were called indulgences, and you had to pay so much money, and then the priest would say, "You're in." What if you commit some horrible sin? I don't know what that is, but you did it. Do you lose your salvation then? Have you ever thought about the fact that all sin is horrible to God? He doesn't have a measure. He said, "Oh, that's horrible. That's a little one." No. One position on sin. It violates His holiness. It's all horrible. What if some new thinking, some historical artifact, some new inspired preacher or theologian discovers something else about salvation? You know, we're always finding new things in every domain. What if they find something that we've never known about salvation? Shouldn't there be a holding cell for those who made just one mistake? Lived a good life, did everything pretty good, and all. They never came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're good people. Shouldn't there be a holding cell for those folks? Maybe there is a purgatory where you can go and work off that little bit that you didn't do that you should have done. Can you lose your salvation? What about Judas? Judas, one of the 12, walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. He rubbed up against Jesus' shoulder on a number of occasions. I'm sure of it. He watched as those 5,000 plus were fed, helped hand out the food. He saw that blind man, see, that crippled man walk. That dead man will start in a week or so raised. Judas? Did he lose his salvation? I'll assure you the Scripture would tell us he's not in heaven. What about Demas? You ever heard of Demas? Demas is mentioned three times in Scripture. On one occasion, Paul talks about Demas as my beloved Demas, co-worker in the faith. He's a guy that served and walked and helped Paul and was as devoted could be. The language seems to indicate that that's what Paul thought of Demas. Second time it mentions it, it said just Demas. That's it. And the third time Demas is mentioned, Paul said, and Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world more than the gospel. Did he lose his salvation? Is that what happened to Demas? You know what 1 John says about loving the world, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So did Demas lose his salvation? Remember, we're presenting positions here related to security, okay? I'm not promoting these, I'm just presenting them. What about the Gnostics? Those first century people who started with those 12, minus Demas and Matthias, and the thousands that were saved at Pentecost, and then the thousands that were added daily there in Jerusalem, so much that most of the population of Jerusalem came to faith in Jesus Christ, that birth of the church, if you will. And then there's a group of people that emerged called Gnostics. And what they were, there's all kinds of offshoots off of it, but John deals with them quite a bit. And what they were, those people said, it really doesn't matter what you do in your body, your physical body. You can do anything you want to, in fact. All that matters is if your spirit. Did they lose their salvation? 2 Peter 2, turn over there. It's somewhere you'll want to read with the lights on. The whole chapter deals with false prophets and false teachers. These false prophets also arose among the people. And just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master, capital M, who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And it goes on, the whole chapter of 2 Peter 2 deals with false prophets and false teachers. Verse 21 says, For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow of the mire. Did these people lose their salvation? Did they lose their salvation? What about blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Jesus himself said, okay, any sin that a person has committed will be forgiven except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I would read that in the context. Mark 3:28 is the place that you can read there. When the Holy Spirit's influence is deliberately and knowingly refused, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Here's the way to know if you've committed that sin or not. The desire to repent is evidence that this sin has not been committed. But there is a place, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They weren't saved and lost their salvation. This is a person before they believed. And they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said, that sin will not be forgiven them. When his influence is deliberately and knowingly refused. And you will know one of these people if you ever bump into them. They're bad dudes and dudettes. I mean, they're evil to the core. And there's no way for them to come from that point of blasphemy that they have entered into. What about that sin? Is there a sin that you can commit and lose your salvation? Turn over to 1 John 5. First John 5:16. If anyone sees who? His brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now listen to this. John says there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Is that it? What is that sin? There's a problem with this verse, if you're reading especially in the King James, and it's a little article. If you're in the King James, it says a sin, okay? Indicating a sin, okay? But if you read this, in the original language, that A is not there. There is sin, it says, that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. He's writing to a brother here. He's writing to a brother. Have you ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? They're in the book of Acts. Everybody was bringing their possessions and giving them. They had all things common. And Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of land, and they sold it. And they brought the proceeds in part, they kept part of it, and laid it at the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said to each of them in turn, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And they fell down dead. Okay? Are Ananias and Sapphira in heaven today? Yes. Because the death it's talking about here is physical death, not spiritual death. And it's not a sin, it's sin. That God says, hold it. Time out. This is not getting where we're supposed to be going. Come on home. Remember those people in 1 Corinthians? They were taking the Lord's Supper, and basically what they were doing is having this big party, getting drunk and all kinds of things. And Paul records there, some of you died. Some of those people in the church at Corinth, because they were desecrating the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, the Lord said, come on. Are they in heaven? Yes. Yes. Because you see, this thing of salvation is not about us. It's about Him. And there's one other one. This one will shake your boots. The guy also in Corinth, that must have been one kind of church, okay? This guy was, little ones, put your hands over your ears, okay? This guy was sleeping with his mom, his stepmom, incest. And Paul said, give this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But if you read carefully in 2 Corinthians, that guy repented. And he came back. And even as horrible as that sin is, it wasn't sufficient for him to lose his salvation. Can you lose your salvation? Hello, it's not yours. It's his. Thy salvation. So if you didn't earn it, which you can't, and it doesn't belong to you, which it doesn't, you can't lose it. And you can't earn it. Ah, we go back to that old custodian sitting in that chair by that gym door. Jesus wins. Aren't you glad we don't control salvation? Aren't you glad we're not the one that's out there saying, I wouldn't get up in the morning. I just lay there. You know. Because that next thing could be the one that puts you in hell. Lord says, hey, Wheeler, get on up. Got your back. All forgiven. Not because you earned it. In fact, you didn't. But I gave it to you because I love you. I love you. I love you in a way that you can't even begin to describe. Go ahead. Crawl out of that bed. Get about this life that I've given you. Glorify my name today as you do. You're secure in me. Let's pray. Lord, these closing verses of this teaching that Jesus delivered about the flock. Oh, how reassuring they are. And the wealth of Scripture beside these that by your grace we'll look at next week, drive home the fact that this thing called salvation is not of our doing. You planned it. You paid for it. You brought it to be. It's your salvation, Lord. And you loved us so much that you gave your Son for our greatest need, to be forgiven, to be reborn, to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's your salvation, isn't it? Thank you. Father, I pray for those this morning, maybe there are some here that struggle with this whole issue. Father, how can we be joyous in something that's in doubt? Father, you talk about the joy of salvation. That can only be if we know the end. We know that salvation, Father, you dealt with the power of sin over our life. The power of sin is death, but you dealt with that. You dealt with the presence of sin because you sanctify us, you make us holy on every day we live. You are sanctifying, working on that thing of holiness. We're saved from the presence of sin. The power of sin, and then one day, Father, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. You took care of all of it. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all of it. So, Lord, I pray for any this morning who do not have the assurance of that salvation, which is your salvation. Father, I pray that they would look into and lean to the Word for truth. To you be the glory. Saved and sure for all eternity. Thank you. In Jesus' name.